What I love is that he's not only the author of your faith, the beginner of your faith, he's the one that's going to perfect it. He's the one that's going to finish it. The good work he started in us. I'll tell you what, us as guys, I don't know about you all, but I've gotten into some projects. I just got to the point where like, I'm done with it. I just got to walk away, right? God never feels that way with us. He has never finished with us. He will never give up on you. You're always worth it. And I put the Lord through some pretty frustrating times, I'm sure, but he isn't finished. He isn't finished. Oh, wow. A great, great God that we serve. Amen. It's easy to adore him. It's easy to just, I'm a guy, but I'm just in love with him, you know? I mean, he's just so awesome. This morning, we meet here together with summer on the horizon, right? It's the end of the school year for many. I know Lepi already graduated. Thursday, Wes Shemokin's graduating. And so for a lot of us, it's a time of brand new beginnings. Maybe you're realizing, okay, high school came to an end here, and it's time to get planning. I got to do something with my life here. I got to make some choices. For other people, you've spent years planning and preparing. You're ready to go off to college or off to a career. And you kind of come into that shocking moment that it's here. It's actually happening. This is real. You know, it's going to actually come to play. Some of us are packing and getting ready to say goodbyes to children as they head off to college or to work outside of the state or whatnot, sending them off into their independence. And I'm sure as parents, you know, wondering if you did a good enough job preparing them. I mean, they're really ready for adulthood here. You know, some of us are panicking, realizing that, like me or younger kids, it's like, well, wait a second, I gotta actually feed them this summer. They're gonna actually be with me all summer long. Like, I've gotta do something here. I mean, they're gonna be with me wherever I go. I gotta get some scheduling, or I gotta have the grandmas on call here, you know, in case I gotta go somewhere the kids can't go, you know. It's a sort of a busy, panicky moment, you know, that it's happening. For some of us, summer, just a time when it gets hotter. Life doesn't really change much, you know. It's a little harder, got to throw the fan in the window, kick on the AC, you know, and that's about it. But whatever your scenario is, God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. A unique plan and purpose. What God has planned for me and what he wants me to become is not the same as you or you. It's awesome that God is so great that he figured that the world needed one of you. That you have a specific and individual plan and purpose. There is no one else that can fulfill the destiny that you are called to. It's encouraging to think about, you know, that God has done that. But all of us are on a life journey, right? All of us are on a life journey in one spot or another. And all of us are totally and wholly dependent on the strength and the guidance and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives us. I mean, we are desperate for it. We need it. Because the Bible says we're all like sheep, we've all gone astray. We stray off the path pretty quickly and pretty easily. You know, I know me, I'm like that dog that sees a squirrel and it's just, what? You know, and I'm chasing after that, you know. Fully committed one day and the next day it's like, I don't know what God was doing in that moment, but I kind of want to go here instead, you know. That's just how we are as humans. We need the Spirit's constant guidance and direction and strength to face this journey. You know, and, you know, I'm a believer that most of our life's journey is made up of the decisions that we choose to make. We were given free will of God, you know. Most of my life's journey is the choices that I made. But that's not totally the case. All of us along life's journey have been impacted in ways that we had no control over whatsoever. It could have been other people's decisions. Good ones? Hey, you got that promotion and we're going to double your salary, right? And bad ones. Your spouse, you know, I don't love you anymore. I don't feel the way I used to, and I'm out of here. A family member taken too soon by death. I mean, all of us are impacted by things along our life journey that we were blindsided by. We had no idea it was coming. And we're kind of left breathless in those moments. The awesome thing about God is that he is not only able, but it is a promise of him to work all things together for good, to bring beauty from ashes, to bring life from death. We go through seasons in life that none of us ever want to endure, but they're just temporary seasons. And we can't let them outweigh the seasons of joy and rejoicing the seasons of life and abundance. We can't forget about the good times because there's plenty more of those ahead of us than bad times. I mean, I don't know if you've read about the kingdom of God and what it's like, but you're a member of it. It's your inheritance. All of that. No more sickness, no more mourning, no more death, you know, old order, things gone, new order. And that doesn't happen when you kick the bucket or you get raptured. Eternal life begins the moment you put your faith in Him. It's awesome. Brand new creation. The old's gone, the new's here. You know, there may be many heartaches along life's journey, but Jesus is our healer. He is our restorer, our rewarder. He sees it all. Every little sacrifice of faith that you make, He sees it and He will reward it. He is awesome. And so we're going to turn this morning here to Acts chapter 18, if you want to turn with me. Acts chapter 18. We get a glimpse into such a time in a few different people's life journey. Something amazing that happened here. We find two different people. Of course, most of us know about this Saul who became the Apostle Paul. I mean, just a crazy ride that he was on, an unbelievable life journey that God had him on. He found himself along his missionary journeys in a town called Corinth. And we know because we have the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, right? You know, we believe them to be the second and third letters, actually, that Paul wrote to this group of people. But we find the time when he first walked into that town as a person of faith. You know, leading people to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at the same time, a husband and wife named Aquila and Priscilla also found themselves in Corinth because they'd been forced out of their home in Italy. Forced out of their home because they were Jews. And their life journeys, Priscilla and Aquila, they were about to cross paths in their life journeys. And I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla weren't exactly thrilled about the persecution that they were enduring, right? I'm sure Corinth wasn't the place that they'd planned to hang their hats and retire and, you know, just enjoy the rest of their lives. No, they're Italians. I mean, can you imagine being there living in Italy at that time? And just because of your faith, just because you're a Jew, you're forced out of your hometown. Forced to start a brand new life in a place that you don't know, a place where we don't know if they had family or friends or not. There's no real clear evidence of that, but we knew they made some new ones. They made some new ones along their journey. Their government had just turned them into refugees seeking out a new home because of their faith. And, you know, it would seem cold-hearted and rude to say that that was God's plan, that it was God's will that their government would just kick out all the Jews in that nation, right? Most of us have never even heard about that, right? We all know about, you know, Hitler and what he had done to the Jews, but you don't hear about these tidbits in life history when all Jews were forced out of Italy, but there it is in Acts chapter 18, a historical event. Now, whether it was God's will for that to happen or not, God worked it for good. God had a plan for it. He didn't give up. And He used that painful event in their life to take them on this new awesome adventure with Him. Brand new adventure with Jesus. Now, this couple and Paul had something in common. They were both tent makers by trade. They were both tent makers, you know? So they had something in common right off the bat. And you know that when you're in an unfamiliar situation with unfamiliar people, to find that one thing you have in common is exciting, you know? Like there's Steeler fans out in this part of the country, you know? All of a sudden, you got something in common, and you're his best friends. Even if you have nothing else, yeah, you guys probably experienced that, you know? Yinzers! I mean, come on, you speak my language, you understand me, you know? It's exciting, and I'm sure that it was that moment for Paul and Priscilla and Cole, like, wait a second, oh, this is awesome, you know, they had something in common, a trade, a craft that they could share, and that's what initially brought them together. Little did they realize that God was forming this lifelong friendship and this ministry team that would just powerfully impact the world. You know, little did they have any idea that's what was happening. So until Silas and Timothy joined Paul in his ministry there, he actually worked bivocationally as a tent maker. Then on the Sabbath day, Saturdays, he would spend time in the synagogue trying to persuade people, the Jews, to put their faith in Jesus. Because, I mean, Paul was a Jew of Jews, you know? I mean, he was on a mission to lead them and to Jesus, their true Messiah, the one they've been waiting for all this time. And so he preached, you know, Sabbath day after Sabbath day, trying to reason and persuade with them to lead them to Jesus, but he just wasn't gaining much success. And I don't know about you all, but whenever we talked about success last week and how the Lord measures success versus how the world measures success. To the world standards, he was being abysmal failure. I mean, he was there to lead people to Jesus, and he wasn't doing it. He was just getting resisted, you know, every turn. But in God's standards, he's like, no, Paul, you're not a failure. You're exactly where I want you. You may be failing now, but just wait there. I got something for you. And we find about this in Acts chapter 18. The Jews weren't very welcoming of the gospel, and it reached a point where Paul eventually became so frustrated. I mean, just angry, frustrated. He just stormed out of that synagogue, and he went next door. He said, forget about you Jews, I'm going to the Gentiles. Maybe they'll have some reason. Maybe they won't be as thick-skulled and, you know, bow-headed as you are. So out of frustration, he went next door, and he started preaching the gospel. He just started preaching the gospel. And in that house that Paul went to, both the home's owner as well as the synagogue's leader, talk about, you know, divine opportunities, literally, no, the synagogue's leader was actually there in that home. Them and their entire families put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul went from being absolutely ticked off and frustrated in ministry to just having thriving success just by going next door. It's literally all that he did, all that he changed. Same message, same Jesus, same everything, just different audience. In the same town, in the same town. And they put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus actually came. And I'd love for this to happen, you know, more often. Jesus came to Paul in a dream, and he told him, just stay there. Stay there and keep up the good work. You're not alone. I've got all kinds of people here who already have their faith in me. And Jesus came and gave him that reassurance to stay there and not to keep quiet. Yeah, Jesus doesn't want us to be a quiet bunch. He literally told Paul, don't keep quiet. Preach the gospel. Preach it. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half planting this church as he taught and preached the word of God. And of course, we know he wrote several letters to that church afterward, and we're going to turn this morning to one of those letters. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 16, or chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Paul gave that church this word of encouragement, and I believe that Jesus is speaking that same word of encouragement to us this morning. To us this morning. We find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 to 14. As he's finishing the letter, he kind of gives them this commission. And he says in verse 13, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. Very short, very simple words. But wow, the life impact. Amazing, powerful words. Now, I talk about it pretty often. This church had quite the list of issues that Paul was dealing with, right? He spent a year and a half with them there, in person, building this church in Corinth. And when he left it, there were some pretty serious issues. You know, issues that we would look at and think, man, God's not going to want anything to do with that church. He just might as well shut it down and dissolve it, right? But that wasn't God's plan for this church by any means. And as we travel along God's path for each of our lives, we can gain insight and we can gain wisdom from their mistakes so that we don't repeat them. I don't know about you, but I like learning from other people's mistakes. I'd rather not make them myself. If I'm working on a car and I know somebody's done it before, okay, what do I need to do? You know, I'll never forget the first time that I was changing a radiator and I took off the line on the air conditioner condenser, and this white smoke is like, you know, and I'm like, whoa, what is that? You know, and then my air conditioner didn't work in this summer, and I couldn't figure out why. Well, you left out all the refrigerant, you know? You learn from your mistakes. That's a costly mistake. It's not, you know, it's an easy one to make, but, you know, to learn from others who have gone ahead of you, who have been there. We talked about this, you know, last week. We learn from their faith journey. We learn from their successes. We learn from their failures. That's why I love that God, you know, God is not ashamed. We talked last week about how God's not ashamed to be called our God. God's not ashamed of your story. He's not ashamed of your shady past. He's not ashamed of the mistakes you made. He recorded them in the Word of God. From beginning to end, he records the biggest boneheaded mistakes that people ever made, and yet he commended them for their faith. He wasn't ashamed to be called their God, and he's not ashamed to be called your God either. Don't be ashamed of your mistakes, being ashamed of the gospel because of it. Shout out the gospel all that much louder. This is how it used to be. And yeah, that was just this morning. That's who I used to be. I'm a brand new person now. Don't be ashamed of it. You know what the world's tired of seeing? Christians that put on the masks acting like they've got their act together because they can see right through it. You know what they want to see? Genuine, real people with genuine, real faith. You know? That's what they're waiting to see, and that's what we got for them, right? We are cracked pots with treasure within us. Jars of clay. We talked about that before. So as we travel, we can learn from their mistakes. And as we read these simple actions at the end of this letter, it helps to take a look back. What is Paul writing about? You see, because God gave me this much, and I kind of pieced the rest together. So forgive me if the rest of it is dry and boring, and you're like, man, I think you missed it there, Pastor, because I may have. But I read these awesome words. To be on your guard. To stand firm in the faith. To be courageous. To be strong. And to do everything in love. But Paul was writing these words in reference to something very specific. And we find those specifics the whole way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to read through that this morning. I'm just going to kind of, you know, lead us along the way. But what was he calling us to be, to do these things for? First of all, starting right in chapter 1 and chapter 6, he calls us to be on our guard against division, to stand firm in the faith for unity, and to be courageous and strong in bringing people together. Paul called it in 1 Corinthians the ministry of reconciliation, and he's given it to us. That's what we're called to do, to bring people together. The most important ministry of reconciliation that we have, that we've been commissioned with, is to bring people together with Jesus. Their sin has them separated from Him. Our mission is to bring them back to Him, because He's ready to forgive and to save. As soon as they turn, right? The ministry of reconciliation. Where division exists, we try to help others come together in unity by helping them to understand each other. That's what reconciliation is all about. It's not about forcing you to agree with you. It's just getting you to understand you. And you can still disagree, and yet you still successfully reconciled that relationship. Because I can completely disagree with somebody and still love them, and still care for them, and still serve alongside of them in Christ. If you haven't done it before, read your New Testament. The leaders in the church very often did not see eye to eye with how ministry was supposed to be done. There were sharp disputes among them. And yet it was God's intention that they would see things differently so that Paul would preach to the Gentiles. It was just what God had planned ahead of time for him. Yet they were still able to minister side by side. They were still able to keep the same mission, the same goal, even though they didn't agree with each other. Reconciliation, helping people to understand each other. And while those who are caught up in division usually are quick to speak, we can be the agents to help them to slow down. Hold on. You don't know that they meant that by what they said. You don't know that that's how they feel about you. Just slow it down, okay? Okay? Slow down. Slow to speak. And let's be quick to listen. And not just to hear what they're saying and assume that I know what they're thinking. Be quick to listen to understand where they're coming from. Because I don't know, as many years as we've been together, you guys have a history that I still don't know about. Most of you don't know Joe was a rodeo clown, right? Some of y'all didn't know that about him. I see lights going off. Wasn't that true, right? You know? And some of the people are like, ah, now it makes sense. Sorry. But some of us, but it's funny to talk about something like that, but you know, I don't know where you came from. I might say a word to you that somebody just tore you to pieces with before, and all of a sudden you hate me and you don't even know why. You know, we don't know each other's history, so be quick to listen. Be quick to understand people. Not quick to judge and quick to accuse and quick to, right? I mean, that's what the enemy does. He's the accuser. Jesus is our what? Defender. He knows where you've been, and yet he still loves you, still defends you. Even though he could stand an accusation against you, right? Okay, so try to understand each other's. Next, we're called in chapters 1 and 2 to be on our guard against pride, to stand firm in the faith for humility, to be courageous and strong in asking Jesus to show us our own failures and to work on them. Now, I'm going to be going on cruise control here. Every single one of these points is a message in itself, so just bear with me. But yeah, to be on our guard, because pride comes from the root of us thinking that we're better than we truly are. And all of us struggle in pride in one area or another. I mean, all of us, none of us are exempt from that. But the quickest way that any person that I've ever seen throughout the scriptures to become humbled is to be in the presence of God. People like Isaiah, as soon as he entered the presence of God, on his face, woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. You know, humility in an instant, being in the presence of God. Because it's there that we realize in an instant how short we still are falling from God's glory. No matter how long we've been in the faith, we still are falling short. And we are still in desperate need of a Savior. Paul actually wrote in several different occasions to remember where you came from. Remember who you were when God called you. Because as Christians, we have a tendency to forget that and to look down on people. And Paul told them to remember where you came from. It's a humbling experience to think that God would do what He's done in our lives. And He wants to do it for others too. It's humbling in a healthy way to be humble and to stand against pride. In humility, we ought to encourage other people in their journey and not think that we're better than anyone, that we've arrived somewhere. Because guess what? Everywhere that I've arrived in my faith, it was a work of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't anything that I did. I couldn't do that. Only the Holy Spirit could. We ought instead to cry out as David did. Because remember, Jesus told us the whole parable about the, trying to get a splinter out of someone's eye when you got a plank in your own, you know? It's a healthy check, you know, but we should have hearts like this. This is David's heart, which is why he had a heart that was after God, even though he made some serious mistakes in his life. But he cried out here in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. He cried out, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts." You see, he's not trying to hide these things from God. He's like, "God, you know them. Take them. Be aware of them." And he says, "See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And that's a scary prayer to pray. That's like praying, "God, use me." You don't know what God's going to do. But that was his heart. Test me. Search me. Know my thoughts. And lead me. Lead me, Jesus. We need His guidance. And that's how we do exactly that. Next is to be on your guard against immaturity. Chapter 3. All of us can be kind of immature. Okay? Ask my wife. She'll amen that. You know? Stand on your guard against immaturity. Here he's speaking about spiritual immaturity. To stand firm in the faith for growth. To be strong and courageous in always learning. You see, because all of us have room to grow. All of us do in our faith journey. However, growth in our faith, it doesn't just happen accidentally. In the same way that my muscles just aren't going to accidentally grow. I've been waiting for it to happen. It just isn't happening, you know. My gut, that's another, I swear, it accidentally grows. You know, where you don't want growth, it happens. I mean, it's just accidentally, you know. Oh man, yeah, I always get stories to tell about that. But, you don't realize how bad you are until you have to track every single thing that you do and then be accountable to somebody for it. And they're like, what happened on Memorial Day? I mean, were you just a cow grazing or what? You know? Like, yeah, that's pretty much it. There's some pretty good food there and yeah, pretty much all day. Anyways, but it's the same way in our faith. It doesn't accidentally happen. You won't just stumble into spiritual maturity. You just won't. You'll stumble into opportunities to grow spiritually, but it's not going to happen accidentally. It only happens as our faith is stretched and tested and as we dive deeper into God's Word, into His plans, you know, into His presence. There's something that we can learn from everyone. Even non-believers, there's something you can learn from them. Don't be so prideful and arrogant to think that they got nothing to offer because I got the Holy Spirit. I got the author of knowledge and wisdom, you know. There's something we can learn from everyone. Be teachable, be humble, you know, learn from other people. You know, brand new people in the faith even. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 says this, and most of us know it, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Let people test you in your faith. I'll tell you what, the time in my life when I grew the most in my faith was a time when an atheist was set and determined to prove me wrong in my workplace. We would go to lunch together, and I'll tell you what, he would trip me up pretty often. I said I believed something. I didn't know why I believed it. I couldn't defend it. And especially when you can't really stand on the Word and say, well, I believe it because that says it. You know, for us believers, that settles it. God said it, that's enough. I'm good with that, you know? But even Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, he gave evidence. He appeared to over 500 people, so there were personal eyewitnesses, so that there was something to hang your hat on physically. You know, even doubting Thomas, right? He came, he's like, yeah, put your hand in my hand, in my side. I'm here, I'm real. You know, God's not afraid of evidence. It speaks to him. I don't believe that God's afraid of science. It's a study of his creation. It's gonna point to him, if you look hard enough, you know? Without rose-shaded glasses and what you wanna see, right? Okay. So also, stand on your guard against positions. Stand firm in the faith for service. Be courageous and strong in making the most of every opportunity. You know, it's nothing new. It happens today, and it happened back in the very beginning, that there were people who were simply there so that their own needs could be met. Right? They were there serving the church for a position. They wanted a title. They wanted some kind of authority. Right? They wanted to be something. They wanted to be somebody. You know, they wanted people to look at them and look up to them and everything. And if they can't have that, they move on to another church where they can have it. Right? You know, they look for a little church and nobody's really guiding it, and they're like, I'll be their leader. I'll be the one, you know. There was people in the scriptures that Paul warned against, false teachers, false prophets, people who were just preaching the gospel for money. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there are people in the world still today, they preach the gospel, but their motive, you know, what is it? And all of us have to check ourselves on this from time to time, you know. Why do you really want to get someone saved? So that their lives are better because you love them and care about them? Or so that you don't have to put up with them anymore and you can finally agree, you know. Jesus gave us a different perspective on positions, especially in the kingdom of God, when he taught that the greatest in the kingdom of God was the least. The one that will be exalted above all is the one who serves everyone. We call it servant leadership, you know. And Jesus taught exactly that. And he taught this thing that blows my mind, that John the Baptist, he's not going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he was a guy that prepared the way for Jesus. You know, he went out in the desert eating, you know, his curds and whey, or, you know, honey and locust, you know, whatever story you read. Sorry, I'm not used to talking this long anymore. I'm used to breaking it up with some conversation. Yeah. But Jesus, look at his life. He King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserved to have everyone bow down to him, everyone serve him. Yet he became the servant of all. He washed their feet. He went out to the prostitute, lifted her head up and said, you're forgiven, now go sin no more. He went out to the lepers and touched them and healed them. He went out and he met people's needs wherever they were. He didn't wait for them to come running to him, you know. He went out to meet their needs. So what ought we do? Exactly the same. Follow his example. Do what he did, you know. Learn from his life. That's what ministry is. That's what service looks like. Next, and we find this from chapters 3 and 4, to be on your guard against low-quality work. I should have heard a bunch of amens there. Even anybody still work here, you know? You look at some of your coworkers, you know? Yeah. Guard against low-quality work. Jesus actually cares about this. Stand firm in the faith for giving God your best and be courageous and strong to serve Jesus through whatever you do. I'm a firm believer there's no such thing as secular work at all. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart as if though you're serving the Lord. Because that's who you're serving, not mankind. But each one of us, we're a part of the body of Christ. And we're all building something together. It's literally what the Word of God teaches us. And the quality of our work will be put to the test when we stand before Jesus. And you're going to be rewarded for whatever stands the test. But whatever it gets, it's kind of like every time I read this account in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think of the three little piggies, you know, and the big bad wolf comes and tests their work, right? And literally the Word of God that says some of us, we're going to get into heaven, but just as one escaping the flames, okay? You're a little singe on your hindquarters, you know? But you got there. You nailed it. Some of you build with the first fruits. God gets your best. And you're going to be richly rewarded. I mean, it's just a promise of God. It just is. So we are supposed to do everything with excellence, everything wholeheartedly, whatever you put your hand to. Whatever it is that you do. Just because you're not like a, you know, a pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, evangelist, just because you're not one of the fivefold ministry doesn't mean that you are not going to be richly rewarded because you're serving wherever you're serving for Jesus. You know, I believe that there's plenty of people who are serving in the workplace, who are leading people to Christ by the truckfuls, and you're going to be far more richly rewarded than someone who has a position in the official church, you know? Because the way that we think about things is not the way that God thinks about things. His kingdom, just look around. There it is. It's everywhere. It's everything, okay? It doesn't have an end, okay? There's nothing secular to God. It's all His. And so we need to be on our guard against, you know, giving God our leftovers. And I'm not just talking about service in the church. Of course, that's a big focus for me because, you know, what no one else does, it trickles up to the pastor, right? So of course, that's a focus of mine. But even when you go, don't show up late. Show up early. When you're done with your work, ask your boss, hey, is there something else I can do? Quality work, doing it with excellence. Jesus sees that stuff. He will reward it, okay? So give it your all, whatever you're doing, whatever it is. Next, this is a hot topic in our culture, right? Paul spends several chapters going through the details of you know, marriage and divorce and what God honors and what God doesn't. And whew, I mean, it's heavy. It's heavy stuff. In chapters 5-7, but we are to be on our guard against sexual immorality. We are to stand firmly in our faith for purity and to stand strong and be courageous in living a godly life. Now, this subject is nothing new. You may think that our culture is so bad right now. It's been worse on the face of the earth. Nothing is new under the sun. If you read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, it got pretty rough, you know, pretty bad. But the thing that we have a tendency to misunderstand in our culture, and I guess it's kind of not too many little, okay. God created sex. He created it. He was the author of it, believe it or not. He created it to be good, to be pleasurable. He created marriage to be a playground for it. I mean, come on. That was God's intent. There's nothing nasty or dirty about it by any means. It's God's intent and His design. In fact, He created it to be so awesome, it's one of the very few things that He put restraints around that it's to be experienced in a lifetime commitment with one other person. That's how highly He values that experience. I mean, it's important. It's valuable to Him. He chose that to be the vehicle through which the entire world would come into existence. You know, go forth and multiply, He told Adam and Eve. And well, that's how it happened, right? He brings life, you know, through those experiences. It's something to be celebrated. Not something to be like, we don't talk about that in church. I mean, why? God's the one that created it. I mean, come on. I don't understand that. But what we see happening is in our culture, the world treats it nothing, you know, like nothing like a can of soda, you know? It's cheap, can experience it with anybody. When you're done, you throw it away, you know? No big deal. You know, it's just nothing. That is what is vulgar, to treat it so, you know, like so little. It's cheap, you know? And although it's becoming more and more difficult, we can still live within this reality that the Word of God teaches. He teaches us at the end here, and this gives us the perspective shift that we need to stay away from sexual immorality, you know? He goes on and gives us his perspective. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. I mean, come on, that's why this reminder is here, right? We were bought. We were purchased by God Himself giving His own Son. That's how much He values you. Don't sell out cheap. Honor God with your bodies. And that is way more inclusive than just sexual immorality. Honor God, whatever you do. Honor God with your bodies. Okay, and he spends a lot of time talking about it. Okay, next, be on your guard against being a stumbling block and misusing your freedoms and rights. And he spends, again, chapters 8-10 talking about this issue. Just because you got the right to do something doesn't make it right. Okay, right? Just because you have the right to do something doesn't make it right. And this, man, in America, this is a hot topic because I got my rights and people gave their lives to defend them and I'm going to use them. I don't care how it affects everyone else. I got the right to do this, right? You've probably heard a lot of people doing a lot of nasty things and standing on that, you know. God's given us true freedom, complete freedom. You won't hear this taught in Christian churches for some reason, but Jesus Christ has given you the freedom to do anything you want to do. But he hasn't given you freedom from the consequences of those choices. He gave you free will to do whatever you want. I can walk up and spit in your face right now. God's not going to stop me from doing it. But is it beneficial? Is it good? Are there going to be consequences? If I do that to Dave, I hope he'd knock me out. You know? I mean, come on. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't make it right. And he goes on, he teaches a lot about this. But instead, we're supposed to stand firm in the faith for saving others. That's why you have freedom. That's why you have choice. And then to be strong and courageous and considering, man, Americans don't do this very much, considering how your words and actions affect other people. But in the kingdom of God, that is highly important. Highly important. So, in fact, we are called in Philippians 2 to value others above ourselves, to consider their needs before my own. Jesus others me, right? Or how's that go? Joy, Jesus others you. That's the key to having joy in life. Jesus others than you. You'll actually have joy if you live that out. Because it's God's design for our lives. This can be perhaps the most challenging thing for any of us to do. Because it requires self-discipline. I've got the right to do it, but I know how it's going to affect that other person, so I'm not going to do it. I'm going to refrain from doing it. I'm going to limit my freedom to give it to other people. It sounds backwards, but we know in our nation, we talked about it last week, people restricted their freedom. They gave up their lives so that we could have it. It's no different than the faith. People who went ahead of us, they lived their lives in the faith, they died in faith, never receiving what was promised so that we could freely receive it. They sacrificed everything and we are handed it, right? Freely given it. So we don't want to take that for granted. And now, this is a balancing act, because it's not that we want to walk on eggshells and be a people pleaser, because that will destroy your life. That will bind your life. That's bondage. That's not freedom either. But we can't go around like a bull in a china shop just offending absolutely everybody with no consideration for them whatsoever, because I got the freedom to do it. Right? We got to watch ourselves. Paul said that he intentionally chose to become all things to all men so that some might get saved. It's what he taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's in chapter 8 through 10. And the heart and the intent here is just to be considerate of others, be mindful of where they're at in life. That's how you lead people to Jesus, actually loving them, actually caring about them. It shouldn't be a new message, but it is so often. But we don't want anyone to miss out on eternal life, and I'm sure that none of us here want to be the reason that they missed out on heaven. Because we were using our freedom that Jesus gave us with no regard to other people, and we became the stumbling block to them from reaching Jesus. We want to be rather ones who usher them to Jesus. Ones like John the Baptist to prepare the way. We want to be a highway to Jesus. We want to be that. We don't want to be stumbling blocks to people. We don't want to trip them up. You know, I just picture like people are, they're heading to Jesus and we're just like, boop. And then they fall flat on their face when they're that close. You know, we don't want to be those people. And more often than not, we are that without intending to be. But we got to be mindful and aware of others. Romans chapter 12 verse 18 says that if it is possible, and only as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't please everybody. And there are some people that you're going to be offensive to them, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's okay, but as much as it depends on you, try to live at peace with people. Try to be that highway leading them to Jesus, not the stumbling block keeping them from it. And next, being on your guard against idolatry, chapter 10. Stand firm in the faith for doing everything to the glory of God, and be courageous and strong in putting God first in everything. You know, and though not too many live here in our community that they make little figurines and they bow down and worship them, right? Not too many people would do that in our community. They do around the world. But we are a community full of idols. We have a huge, huge issue with idolatry. God defined an idol when he gave the Ten Commandments, and he defined it as anything that is above him or beside him in value. Anything that we value greater than God or equal to him, that's an idol, because he's number one. Number one in value in our lives. And we place value on him by the choices that we make every single day of our lives. And we've got a lot of idols in our lives. I mean, I'm going to be the first to confess, you know, there are some things in my life that, you know, God, let's just be honest. I don't feel like spending time with you right now. I just want to just veg out here, you know, or I just want to go watch my kids' game. I just want to, whatever. You know, we put all kinds of things above God, valuing things above Him. We're busy people in a busy culture. The enemy loves busyness. If he can keep you distracted till the day you die, he won. He won. If you never take time to stop, lift your eyes up to the hills, to where your help comes from, then he's got you. He's got you in the rat race. So we got to be on our guard against that. And then we got to give God glory in everything that happens, the good and the bad, you know, and to put him first in everything. It's so easy not to do that. Next thing is to be on your guard against the abuse of communion. Chapter 11, we talk about this most communions. To stand firm in the faith for togetherness, to be courageous and strong, and being around people that you normally wouldn't hang out with. Okay? When the church in Corinth came together for the communion dinner, it literally, I say this, but it's literally the word of God, some people would get wasted. They would get drunk. And then other people, their stomachs were grumbling. They had nothing. You got a party happening over here, and you got hunger over here in the same church. That should never be the case. And Paul did not take kindly to that. He rebuked them for that kind of behavior. Because it goes exactly against what communion's all about. Communion is about remembering what brings us together, what unifies us, what we have in common. Yet when they would come together to celebrate communion, you could clearly see the differences. And they intentionally chose to do that. So as a result, Paul said that actually many of them had become weak and ill as God's discipline for their attitude towards communion. I mean, this is New Testament. This is an Old Testament, you know, the wrath of God. This is, man, God's disciplining you because of your attitude toward communion and toward the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because you're letting people go hungry that's right next to you. It's not right. So Paul urged them to all eat together in unity, and instead of having private suppers and humiliating those who had nothing, it's literally what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, you're humiliating those people, instead join together. And this is what Paul said, to stop despising the church. To stop despising the church. I'm sure they didn't mean to be despising, but they were by their actions. So communion. And communion is the whole idea of togetherness. Put your differences aside. Don't show favoritism. I got people I like to hang out with, and you got people you like to hang out with, but from time to time, we all need to get together. I need to invite someone over to my house that I don't normally, you know, ever get to know, and I tell you what, you'll probably be blown away when you do that. You'll probably be encouraged and inspired by their lives when you just take the time to get to know people. Next, to be on your, and we're getting close to the end here, be on your guard against ignorance and misuse of the gifts of the Spirit. And to stand firm in faith for using your gifts, again in unity, that's a common theme through Corinthians, with others. And to be courageous and strong in serving the needs of others wherever you go. Because the truth is, each and every one of us, when we put our faith in Jesus, we're given spiritual gifts. We all have different giftings. We're all different parts of the body of Christ, all unique from one another. And the intent of receiving those gifts is so that we would use them together to serve the needs of others. Not just within the church. But I don't know about you, the last time I read through the New Testament, most of what I read happened outside the church, in the community, in the workplace, right? In the marketplace. That's where ministry happened. It shouldn't be any different today. This is training ground to go out then and to take the gifts where they're needed most. The intent is so that when all the gifts are active, the church becomes whole and complete and we represent Jesus well. And as Dal always says, we represent Jesus. We are Jesus' physical body, his physical presence here on the earth. And the communities around us, they get to experience God firsthand. The God who loves them and gave everything for them. They get to come into a personal encounter with him as we use the gifts, you know, as God intended. I think this is the last one, but certainly, well, almost the last one, but certainly not least, is to be on your guard against false doctrine. We get this from chapter 15. To stand firm in the faith for the hope of the resurrection, and to be courageous and strong in pursuing truth. You know, there's a really grim reality in the world today, but it's not really anything new. And that is that not everyone who claims to be led by Jesus actually has a relationship with him. Not everyone who claims to be led by the Spirit are actually being led by the Holy Spirit, not the Spirit we're referring to. Not everyone who does miraculous works in His name are even saved. Jesus told us many will say, Lord, Lord, I did this, I did that, I did everything. And Jesus is like, I didn't know you. Remember, even while He was walking the face of the earth, the disciples were jealous. They're like, Jesus, they're going around and they're casting out demons in your name. They're healing people in your name and they don't know you. And what did Jesus say? Just let them go. Just let them do it. They're doing it in my name. That's how powerful the name of Jesus is. Even someone who doesn't know Him can make declarations in agreement with the Word of God in Jesus' name, and He'll honor it. He'll honor His Word. He'll honor His name. You know, it's just a reality. Not every prophetic word has its source in Jesus. I mean, we could go on and on and on. There are false teachers. There are false prophets. And some of them don't even know that they are. They have no idea. They don't know. They're seeing good results, and so, you know, they're good. They're good. And what makes it even more complicated is that there are so many arguable matters in the faith. So many arguable matters. Something can be absolutely wrong and a sin for you and be completely fine for me to do. Some of you can't come near alcohol or tobacco. It's a sin for you. It's a struggle. You're gonna, you know, just be gone. And some of us, we can sit there and smoke a cigar from time to time. It's no addiction. It's no struggle. It's no problem, you know. How arguable matters. I mean, there's so many things in the faith that are not black and white. But we have these things that we call doctrines, and they are. You do not move on these things. They are the black and white Word of God. And it's difficult sometimes because my convictions, I feel so strongly about them, I consider them doctrine. But they're not. They're not. They are for me, but not for you. Doctrine are the black and white core values. One way to heaven, right? Jesus Christ. And Jesus, He was, you know, the eternal Son of God. And we can go into all those things. You know, we've got, in the Assemblies of God, we've got 16 core doctrines. The 16 fundies, you know. Fundamental truths. They cannot move. But everything else is arguable. You walk into one Assembly of God church, man, they got ladies with hair up in their buns, skirts down to their ankles, and they are singing, you know, hymns, and, you know, it's like, wait a second, this is an Assembly of God church. Yes, it is. And yes, and that's great, and that's awesome, and that's them, and, you know, that has nothing to do with doctrines. That's all preference. It's all preference. You know, your life can look so different from mine, and we can both be in right standing with God, and still standing firmly on the core doctrines. Isn't it awesome that our God is creative that way? We should celebrate those things. But doctrines. Now, the doctrine that the Corinthian church was struggling with was whether or not there was a resurrection. Do we physically raise from the dead? And what does that look like? And how does that work? Well, if you ever wondered that, read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul calls out in awesome detail, teaching on the issue. But Paul goes on and he says, look, if there is no resurrection, then we're wasting our lives. Why in the world would we sacrifice ourselves here if this is it? If I just become dirt and that's the end of it? You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. Your faith is for nothing. But we know that's not true. There is a resurrection. I mean, come on. Jesus, you know, physically appeared to over 500 people. Paul was one of them. And the apostles were ones of them who physically saw and talked and ate with Jesus after He rose again from death. I mean, Jesus wanted to make sure there is no shadow of a doubt on this issue. There is a resurrection, and that is our hope. That's one of our 16 core doctrines. The blessed hope, the blessed assurance that there is a resurrection, that this body is not the last body I'm going to receive. There is a physical resurrection to eternal glory in the new order of things where there is no more sickness, no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, right? I mean, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm glad this isn't the end for me. I don't know about you all, but you get homesick sometimes, and I'm only 34, and I get homesick, you know? I'm ready to be done with all this. yes. So Jesus taught them some core doctrines. Three of them. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. He did actually die. And Jesus rose again to life on the third day. He's alive. Core doctrines. He's like, listen, church in Corinth, you can't get these things wrong. These are doctrines. They're fundamental truths. You have to stand on these. And it's important for us today not to follow any person and their teachings and what they say, but to always go back to the written Word of God. Even if you think you're hearing the Holy Spirit, Go back to the Word of God. If it contradicts it, there's a good chance you're not hearing from the Holy Spirit. You're hearing from yourself or some other spirit. Don't feel guilty. We all do. You know, we all got to struggle through some of those things. But the Scriptures spend a great deal of time warning us to be on our guard with these things. That there are teachings out there and there are movements out there that are contradictory to God's Word. And unfortunately, they're usually very widely accepted by the church. The church usually uses them as teachings. And there's always, always, always these moves happening. There's so many in the world right now, I don't even have time to tell you. And they're happening in even Pentecostal churches, you know? The idea and this teaching of kingdom now, that we are building God's kingdom here on the earth. And when Jesus returns, it's going to be because we have fully established His kingdom here. Everything's good and gravy and, you know, I'm like, last time I read what Jesus wrote in Matthew 24 about the when He comes, it gets worse and worse and worse, not better and better and better. So be careful, you know, go back to the Word. I mean, Jesus is the greatest prophet of all time. He doesn't get it wrong because He's already been there. He knows what's going to happen. In fact, if you read correctly, He's the only one in all of creation, not even the Father or the Spirit, is found worthy to pour out the wrath of God. To break the seals on those scrolls. Heavy, heavy stuff. Okay, so go back to the Word always. We've received the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And I don't know why the church always throws out this third one, but if you ever tried to milk a cow with a stool with two legs, it just doesn't work very well, you know? Three legs. God gave you intelligence. God gave you a brain. God gave you the ability to logically think and reason for a purpose, okay? Don't throw it out the window when it comes to your faith, okay? Keep it. It's good. God gave it to you, okay? Challenge everything. What gets preached from this pulpit, from this man, challenge it. Go back to the Word. Figure out if it's really true or not. If it's not, let me know. Some of you have done that from time to time, and I was wrong, okay? Go back to the Word. Go back to the Word always. Challenge everything. Run everything that is taught through it. If the Spirit doesn't bear witness with something that we're taught, it's okay not to accept it. The other thing is it's okay to accept part of it. Okay? Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. That's that old saying, right? You know? There are some people that teach false theology, but it's like that much of what they teach and what is preached. This much of it is really good stuff. I'm a believer that I can take this stuff, I can read their books, I can watch their teachings, it's great. When it comes to that stuff, I'm like, that's not, yeah, we just ignore that, you know. Make sure you're firm enough in your faith to do that kind of thing, but do it. Don't throw out everything just because one little thing's flaky, right? I mean, come on. Talk to Jesus about your concerns. He actually wants you to do that. If you're like, Jesus, man, that just didn't settle well with me. It just didn't seem right. Talk to Him about it. Okay? And let Him guide you and direct you into truth. And finally, follow the convictions that Jesus gives you that agree with His Word. Because He's the only one you ever have to answer to. Look at Noah. Everyone else said that he was... I can only imagine the words that they use, words I can't use from this pulpit. But guess what? He stood firmly on his convictions, and Noah was the man who found God's grace. Noah was the one who was saved. Just because you're the cheese standing alone, just because you're the only one standing among this huge movement of God and you're saying, this isn't right. Go with your conviction before Jesus. Even if your pastor tells you not, go with your conviction before Jesus. Okay? If it agrees with the Word of God, He's the one you got to answer to, not me. And be thankful for that. Be thankful that you have to answer to Him in the end. Okay, so we're encouraged to do these things. I'm closing it up here. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Okay, all these things. But that's the most important. The most important thing is we're encouraged to do everything in love. If you get all 1 Corinthians 1 through 15 right, well, I'm sorry, up to verse 12 and a half-ish, because 13 and 14 deal with doing everything in love, and you miss that, you missed out. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 that, man, if you give yourself fully, if you're a Mother Teresa on the earth and you just sacrifice your everything, but your motive is not love for those people, you gain nothing. If you can speak in tongues and give accurate prophetic words day and night, if people think you are one of the two prophets coming to bring the end, and yet you're doing all those things and you don't really love the people, you gain nothing. You wasted your time. You wasted your life. Don't rely on your giftings. Rely on you being a child of God. That's your identity. Giftings come, giftings go. And I'm not preaching, God doesn't give you a gift and take it away. I'm just saying your gift will become irrelevant in the kingdom. But your identity remains a child of God. Beloved. That's what matters. Do everything in love. Not your own love, but the love that God has shown for you. Love is the most important thing that we can ever possess on life's journey. Those other things are important. But the most important thing, the most important doctrine that will ever be taught is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and to love others as you love yourself. Greatest doctrine of all mankind that can ever be taught. In fact, John taught that if you love others, you fulfilled the law, you fulfilled the prophets. And I love that because I don't like reading through the Old Testament a lot. And so just knowing that I love people and I fulfilled it all, because some of it's confusing to me, I'm not going to lie, you know. You fulfill it all if you just love people. That's awesome. I love it that God makes it that simple, right? So wherever life's journey takes you, remember to be on your guard. There are things that are just wrong in this world, and you got to stand on your guard against them. I don't like teaching it, I don't like preaching it, but it's a reality. There are people out there that are trying to lead you astray. Okay, they're held captive by the enemy, and they want you to be with them, because captivity loves company. You don't feel so lonely when you're in that prison, you know, with other people, right? And they agree with you. Don't get yourself held captive that way. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Sure what you hope for, certain what you don't see. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous! Another word for this, be encouraged. To be courageous is to be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be courageous out there. Be bold, right? That's the next part. To be bold. But most importantly, to do everything in love. Oh, to be strong, not to be bold, yeah. Sorry. See, I'm a false teacher. Be strong, not be bold. Be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. Wherever you find yourself, whatever you do, along life's journey. Remember, you're not journeying alone. God's with you. He's for you. He's holding your right hand. He's going to go through it with you. Or He's going to deliver you from it. I love Jesus the Deliverer. But I also am learning to appreciate the Jesus that is the anchor of my hope that gets me through those difficult storms, that walks through it with me. Wow. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we're so desperate for You. Because we need You to be able to be on our guard. We need You, Jesus, to stand firm in our faith. We need You, Jesus, to be strong and to be courageous. And Lord, we are nothing without Your love. So we are praying this morning, Jesus, to forgive us for where we've missed it. And to enable us from this day forward to be conduits of Your love. Letting Your love pour out into my life and through my life into everyone around me. Just so that they would come to know You and how awesome You are. And how greatly You love them. We thank You, Jesus, for always being with us and for us. In Your precious, holy, powerful name. Amen.